number four. No one make anybody mad now. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 7. The Apostle Paul, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent to you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known to you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers to the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be unto you. Amen. Bless your word, Lord, in your holy name. Amen. There's something about a bunch of people who get together that believe the Bible. That makes a difference. It really does. It brings a spirit into the church that we need. We sorely need the Holy Spirit, folks. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit will definitely anoint is the reading and believing of his word, the word of God. But the reason I picked this tonight is because we have here a letter, Colossians, written to the church of Colossae. And this is part of what's called the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. These are the four books of the New Testament that were written while the Apostle Paul was in his own house in Rome. He was not locked up in some prison, but he was in his house. You can read about that in the book of Acts. And the Apostle writes while he's there. And of course, we're thankful for that, because when the Apostle Paul writes something, he's giving you scripture. This is the inspired word of God. And it's important to understand the people that he mentions here in verse number 7. He talks about Tychicus. You'll find him in other places in the New Testament. For example, in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 1, he mentions Tychicus, Ephesians 6:1. And we'll find that right here, 6:21 rather. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. It appears that Tychicus is kind of like a secretary of state. He's an official representative of the Apostle Paul and his ministry. And his purpose is to go out and encourage the believers and pass any news that's necessary to make certain that they're up to date on what the apostle's doing, and to make sure that they have what they need to pray about. The Apostle Paul was definitely a man of prayer. So he encouraged the saints. And what we have here then in Tychicus is a mature Christian. You would not pick a novice to do this, because he might get waylaid by false doctrine, something of that nature. You need someone who's rooted and grounded in the faith. If you're not rooted in the Bible, folks, if you do not know without question what you believe, you may be emotional and you may be a good Christian and you may be dedicated to the Lord, but you're not mature yet. Maturity comes with knowledge, and you have to be grounded in the faith. And so you have to know why you believe what you believe and who you are and why you are what you are. The Apostle Paul had nothing but good things to say about Tychicus. If you look at chapter number 4 and verse number 9 of the book of Colossians, a name shows up which is Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Now, turn over to the book of Philemon. It's only one chapter. Philemon, verse 10. Philemon and verse number 10. This is Onesimus. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So who was Onesimus? He was a slave. 2,000 years ago, in the family of God, he was a slave. Does this mean that the Apostle Paul endorsed slavery? No, he dealt with the current situation of his age and what was at that time in vogue. And people have had to do that down through the years. No, the Apostle Paul never enslaved anyone, but the gospel is for the free and the bond. It's for everyone, regardless of their color, regardless of their station in life. But if you notice what he said about Onesimus, he said, I have begotten him in my bonds. You see what he did? He taught him personally and essentially led him to the Lord. This is what he's talking about. And of course, when he did that, he called him my son. Now, there's another one in the New Testament the Apostle Paul called his son in the faith. Anybody remember who that was? That's right, the Apostle Timothy. He called him my son in the faith. And he was begotten, of course, by what the Apostle Paul taught him. Now, I don't know of a greater privilege than that. Wouldn't that be something to sit at the feet of the Apostle Paul and have him open up the Bible and lead you to the Lord? Amen. That's something. And he did this for Onesimus. And he said, whom I have begotten in my bonds. If you go back to chapter number 4, the book of Colossians, and verse number 10, you'll read these words, Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Now here's a fellow, he called him a fellow prisoner. This is an endearing term because he's saying that what I have, he has. He identifies himself with me, and if I'm bound, he's bound. And that's a good thing. When Christians identify one with another, the scripture says that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have what for one for another? Love. That's right. You have the love of God. And we ought to love each other because our enemy, the devil, is going to tear us apart if he possibly can. He certainly will. He shows no mercy. This is why God made hell. He didn't make it for man. He made it for the devil and his angels. That's what the book says. And so Aristarchus is a fellow laborer. Now, if you'll notice in verse number 10, chapter number 4 of Colossians, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Now, not a whole lot is said about Marcus, but here's who he is. He's the nephew of Barnabas. Now, a lot is said about Barnabas in the New Testament. The apostle Barnabas was a missionary with Paul. He went with him on missionary journeys. They were very close friends. They worked together in the preaching of the gospel, in building and establishing churches. And Barnabas was right there, a true and faithful minister of God. No question. Barnabas was as good as they come. But they had a problem. If you look at the book of Acts chapter number 15 and verse number 36, you'll see something that happens, and it happens to the best of men. It happens to the workers of the Lord. They have fallings out. They see things in a different way. Notice what it says in Acts 15, verse 36. And some days after Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Now, how many of you know what happened with John Mark? We got a problem here. He's got a checkered past. Got a problem. And so the apostle Paul says, he thought it not good to take him with them. He didn't trust him. He wanted him to prove himself, to wait and see if he had truly been restored, if he was what he should have been. And there's nothing wrong with that, folks. Nothing at all. To try someone, to prove them, to give them an opportunity if they've been out of the will of God, if so, backslidden, if you want to call it that, been out of church for years, and then they come down to the altar, have an altar prayer, you know, and people gather around, pray with them, and it was just all good things. But the truth of the matter is that they have to get something that's going to change their life. It's going to change it back to where it should have been before. That something is repentance. And repentance is the work of God. It's the work of grace that's done in the heart of an individual, because you really don't have any power to produce repentance. Truth is, you have no power to produce anything spiritual. These all come by the working of the Holy Spirit of God. But God makes it possible for us to receive that repentance. There are people in this country who have been ministers who have been caught doing all kinds of bad things, terrible things that bring reproach on the name of Christ. And they feel bad about it because they got caught. But that's not repentance. You see, repentance is when something is done in your heart where you are really brought down and humbled before God, and you confess your sin, and you're humble about it. It grieves you. It eats at your soul, and you want to be right with God. And that's what it takes. That's what it takes to get right with the Lord. So we read about Barnabas and had a problem. Now note carefully what it says here. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them in Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So we have a split. Now, essentially what we have, because of the falling out of these two men, we have two missionary teams now instead of one. See how it is? You have two. A lot of times, the work of the Lord winds up being done in a sense like that. One church splits from another church, and you'll have the sign out front, and it'll say, Old Grace Baptist Church, New Grace Baptist Church. Something of that nature. And I hope we don't have an Old Grace Baptist in Knoxville. I'm not throwing off on anybody. But, you know, you can find this. You'll see this. It's everywhere. Especially Baptist. They're good for reproducing. I guess that's why we have so many Baptists. Amen. And you can be sure of this. The more business meetings that a church has, the more problems it's going to have. And it's going to lead to splits. Amen. The devil is a businessman. I'm firmly convinced of that. But anyway, they separated. And Barnabas and Paul loved each other. They'd been on many mission trips together. They'd been together for a long time. They loved each other. They trusted each other. They were God's men. And yet they divided. They separated because of their attitude toward one person. And notice something about this. This is the Apostle Paul. We are greatly indebted to him. Look at Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 11. Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 11. In Galatians 2:11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. We're talking about Peter now. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Remember that? And, of course, if you believe that it's Peter he built it on, we've got a problem here, don't we? Peter had already deviated from the faith. It was an issue. Judaizers. Now look at it again. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, which was good. He learned that lesson in Acts chapter number 10, the house of Cornelius. And he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, folks, this is very important, because this is the structure and establishment of the New Testament church. This is before Scripture was written, New Testament Scripture. So where is the authority? Now, how many of you read in the book of Acts, chapter 15, where they brought those Gentile believers in, they questioned them, the Judaizers came in and said, except you be circumcised, keep the law of Moses, you cannot be a Christian. And so there's a great dissension among them. And it was a problem. And the Almighty, when he said in John 16, when the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you into all truth. He chose a man to do that with. And this is why Saul of Tarsus is hated so much today, because he's the man that rebuked Peter. And notice who else is in this list. Before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch, now look at this, that who? Here's Barnabas, also was carried away with their dissimulation. See that? And Barnabas was as good as they come. But God did not put it in the hands of Barnabas. to maintain the authority and inspiration of the New Testament. It was given to Paul. And Paul rebuked him. He rebuked them all. You do not deviate the least bit. It's not Christ plus a minuscule amount of this. It's Christ plus nothing. Nothing. It's all the Lord Jesus Christ. But Barnabas, notice here, you remember Moses' brother? You remember what his name was? He was the first high priest of Israel. His name was Aaron. All right. What did he do when Moses was on top of that mountain receiving commandments from God? They're the ones who had that fire. You remember that? And then Aaron stood back after they'd cast their gold into it and this and that. Aaron stood back and said, "These be thy gods, O Israel." That's what Aaron said. Well, they're not Israel's gods. But if it had been left up to Aaron, you notice carefully, God did not say, "Aaron, write a book." God said, "Moses, write a book." He knew his man. And when he picks his man, when he gets ready to do something, he'll pick a man. And he'll get the right man. He'll get the man that can do the job. The man that's qualified to do the job. And that's important. And so Barnabas, is he still a good man? Of course he's a good man. You love Barnabas. You appreciate him. But you do not turn, you have to understand there's discernment going on here. You have to understand that Barnabas had a weakness, and so did the Apostle Peter. They were weak in certain areas. And it was left to the Apostle Paul to get that issue settled. Now, if you look at Colossians chapter number 4 and verse number 12, here's what he says. "Epaphras, which is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." I went to Alabama and preached a revival, a week-long revival, been a few years back. And I was introduced to a man in that church, and they said, "This man is a prayer warrior. That's what he does. He doesn't preach. He doesn't teach. He doesn't minister in any sense. He prays." And I said, "Hallelujah to God. That's the foundation of the church. That is the most needful of all. If you don't have people in your church praying to get a hold of God, to really find the will of God, the power of the Holy Spirit of God against heresy or whatever else may come, the power of the Holy Spirit against the attack and the assault of Satan when he comes against a church. And boy, he can unleash hell on a church. If you don't have prayers in that church, all the fancy stuff that you've got, all the organization, all the rest of that, it'll come tumbling down. Just like the Temple of Dagon when Samson pushed those pillars apart. So Epaphras labored fervently in prayer. Now, I want you to look at something in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. Philippians, chapter 2, and verse number 24. He said, "I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Now, drop the EP off of that name. What have you got? See, you've got Aphroditus. That's a pagan queen. That's a pagan queen god, see, female. Now look at this. It's supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Notice carefully. He could keep his name. They didn't change his name, even though this man, no question, when you get through reading this, he was loved the Lord. He was a servant of God. But he kept the same name. Say, why, preacher? Because greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. You think about this for a minute. You'd be surprised at how many names, things we do that are associated with paganism. Sure it is. It's associated with paganism. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. But I know whom I have believed. I know who I serve. And we have someone comes into the church and they don't know anything about any of this stuff. And they may come in here with a name that's as pagan as it comes. What do you do with them? Well, you receive them. You pray over them. You ask the Holy Spirit to give them wisdom, discernment. And if they want to keep that name, let them keep it. Because I've got a name that's written down in heaven that no man knows. That's what it says in the book of Revelation. A new name. A name in glory. But here's what it says about Epaphroditus. I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Now look at verse number 26. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. The fact that this man, it bothered him because other people had heard that he was sick. He felt like, don't worry about me. There are greater issues to be dealt with. I don't say that that's the right attitude to have, but he certainly wasn't out for number one. Epaphroditus was definitely a servant of the Lord. Look what he said. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He needed Epaphroditus. He needed him, and so he called upon the Lord to heal him. Now this is a good example right here. After Christ had ascended to heaven, after the Holy Spirit had been given, in other words, he came down in power, starting with the day of Pentecost, here's the unction and the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Yet Epaphroditus had been sick, and he almost died. And if you notice carefully, the apostle no doubt prayed for Epaphroditus, and God healed him. This is the same thing he does today. This is what he does today. When we pray, call upon the Lord. Use the doctor, but never take the doctor's word as the final word. Never take the doctor's word as the final word. Amen. If you watch Brother Renfro, he comes on some, I think, Thursday night up in Virginia. I had him here in the church. He was here, what, I guess 15 years ago or so. I don't remember exactly how long. I wanted him to come in here and give his testimony. It shows his body full of these huge, huge cancer, the tumors, yeah, tumors. The doctors that were treating him sent him home. So this is it. You may have this Christmas. You may enjoy it, but you're going to be gone. You're going to be dead in just a few days. So, you know, we'll try to keep you comfortable. He did not give up. And the cancer he had is incurable. Nobody has ever been healed of that cancer. Yet God healed him. And when he healed him, the nurses and the doctors fell on their face in that hospital and gave glory to God because they knew that was a miracle. Amen. There's no question. That was a miracle. And if you're an atheist or an agnostic, deal with it. Amen. I'm getting mean with you tonight. Deal with it. Because he had been given the death sentence, yet God healed him. So pray for healing, folks. God still heals. Good night, he heals. And pray and call upon his name. In Colossians chapter number 4 and verse number 14, we read these words. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, I didn't say anything about Luke. Of course, we know who Luke is. Luke wrote some books of the Bible, the New Testament. You might know what he wrote. What? He wrote the book of Acts, didn't he? Yes, he did. Luke, the beloved physician, he wrote that book, and he wrote another book in the New Testament. What was it? Luke. Who's buried in Grant's tomb? Yeah. Luke. That's exactly right. Luke. And his gospel, you know, the way the narrative runs in his gospel is different from Matthew, Mark, or John. Luke's quite a thing because he is a historian. He gives you dates and people and places and so forth. So yes, but notice what we find here. We find Demas. Look at this, Demas. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So obviously, Demas is here serving the Lord. Do anybody know anything about the history of Demas? Yeah, Demas had some problems there, didn't he? He backslid. The Apostle Paul, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. A simple statement. Did that mean that the Apostle Paul cursed him? No, he didn't curse him. He prayed for him, and he was restored. And he was brought back. He was brought back into the ministry. And I firmly believe in that. I believe in restoration. I believe people can be restored. I believe you can mess your life up, but I believe you can get it right too. I certainly do. I believe in it, and I'll go out of my way to try to help someone to come back to the Lord. Amen. I'm not in the business of condemnation. The Bible says, to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. He forgave a whole lot in me when he saved me. And I love him tonight. Amen. And amen. And so Demas, he was backslidden, but he got right with God. So this is a kind of a personal thing, writing to the church of Colossae. The Apostle Paul opens up his heart and says, these men here, they're with me. They've helped me. They've taken care of my needs. And thank God for them. And here we have a prayer warrior that's mentioned to us, Epaphras, there in Colossians 4:12. I hope tonight, if you have, you're not preaching, you're not teaching, you may not have any other type of a ministry, in time of public, open ministry, but you got a heart that can pray, a heart that can get a hold of God. Oh, don't forsake that. We need you. We need prayer. We need prayers. Prayer warriors. We need them. We need them. And pray for me when you pray. If you don't have anything to pray about, pray for me. You'll have plenty to pray about. Amen. Pray. Call upon the name of the Lord. Remember what I've said to you time and time and time and time again. There's not one word in that Bible that says any other creature. That includes all of them. Can pray. Just the man. So that's a privilege where you can come boldly to the throne of grace, he said, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, the throne of grace is not on this earth. Where is it? It's in glory. He's seated on that throne. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that when you pray, that you are literally lifted up into the third heaven, and you can come into the very presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, and you can pray. And that's a wonderful thing. Pray. Down through the years, the old prayer warriors have been mentioned. I've heard many stories about them. And it's quite a thing when you think about those people that God set aside. I'll finish up with a few things here I want you to think about tonight. For one thing, we need fellowship with each other. We don't need to nitpick each other, pick each other to death, be highly critical of each other. What are you doing? I mean, when you're doing this, what are you doing? There's not a perfect soul sitting in this house. And when the devil allows you to do that, what you begin to do is to harden your heart toward each other. And once you do that, forget praying until you get right with God. You have to be right with the Lord. And in other words, to have a prayer ministry. I'm not saying you can't pray if you're not right with God. That's what it takes to get right. But in order to have a prayer ministry, you've got to be right with God. And we need them. So are you a sluggard? Are you lazy? Are you the kind that just, you wouldn't, they used to say you wouldn't holler suey if the hogs were eating you? you wouldn't work in a pie factory? Some folks are just lazy. They're just plain lazy. Yeah. I remember when I had a shop out on Oak Ridge Highway one time. I used to be a mechanic long, long time ago. But it was Third Creek, Texaco, and I was out there with my brother-in-law, John Hayworth. And you worked there some too, didn't you, brother? You didn't? Okay. But anyway, the other man came in there. He had this old beat-up jalopy. And I'm telling you the truth, he had kids hanging all over the place. I'm serious. I mean, this man, you know the old woman that had a shoe, that had so many children, didn't know what to do? I don't remember all the words that go with it, but anyway, it's something like that. I mean, he had the kids. But he didn't work. And all those little children, they wore rags. They didn't have much to eat. And he'd come through, and we'd try to help him out a little bit and do a little something here and there out of the goodness of your heart. And basically, you're not doing it for him. You're doing it for the kids. I hate to see children suffer. I can't stand it. To think a child is hungry and in need. But he wouldn't work. He was a lazy bum. That's right. I have no respect for somebody like that. None. Folks, work is not a curse. Talk to some of these poor old people who've worked all their lives, and now they're sitting in nursing homes and places and here and there, and they couldn't even pick up a broom, or much less a wrench, or an impact wrench, or something like that. They couldn't do anything like that. Why? Those days are over. They can't work. And they are bored to death. And they are, oh my, 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 how depressed they get. That's a horrible thing. I thank the good Lord that I can get up here in front of you and get up in this pulpit. And what I gave you this past Sunday, I spent a little time on that. You know, it takes time to dig all that out. But that's what I'm here for. That's what I'm doing. I can't work like I used to with my hands. I worked with my hands my whole life. That's just as natural for me as standing here. But you get to the point where you can't do it, but I can still think. Thank God, and I can read. Thank God that I've still got my mind. If the Lord takes my mind, I want him to take me too. I don't be left in this place where I can't do anything. And, you know, we live in a generation that's unthankful. They have the entitlement attitude. Did you know that that's a wicked heart? It is. It's a wicked heart. You do things for people today, they don't even thank you. They don't even thank you. You know, there's no thankfulness. And the Bible says plainly in the last days, unthankful is one of the things the apostle mentions along with self-love. And then there's pride. Pride goeth before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. If you're starting to feel proud, how do you know you're starting to feel proud, preacher? You see yourself as better than other people. You see yourself as more spiritual than that bunch around you. Yeah, you see yourself as different. Folks, we're not different. There's not a soul walking this earth that would let you watch them 24/7. No way. I wouldn't want you watching me 24/7. You wouldn't do it. I'd turn the lights out on you. I believe man ought to have some privacy, don't you? Amen. Pride. You feel it start to well up in your soul. Get on your knees. Start talking to the Lord. You can't help people when you think you're better than them. And truth is that I've known a lot of Christians whose standards are higher than yours. Oh, yeah. Their standards are higher. They're more spiritual. They're super Christians. Nah, they're just like us. Sorry. No difference. Then here's an issue that I think if you've lived for the Lord any period of time, I think you'll agree with me tonight. You do something, the first reaction if you get caught is to feel bad about getting caught, right? A thief gets caught stealing. Well, it doesn't make the thief feel bad about stealing. It makes the thief feels bad about getting caught. And he'll do anything. He or she will say anything to try to get that off of them. But you see, what you need is repentance. And if you've done something and you know you're trying to justify it in your mind, you're trying to make excuses for it, bring it to God and ask him to give you the grace of God in repentance to be able to turn from it. Ask him to make a movement in your heart of grace, to work in your heart, for the Holy Ghost to do something for you. There's a picture at home and I lay my hand on that picture. Every day, I lay my hand on top of that pitcher and I say, Lord, Holy One, move in the heart of this person. Move in their heart. Move in their heart. You know why I pray that? I pray that because in 1973, when I was as dead and lost, had no desire for God or the Bible or anything, none, something started moving in my soul. And it was conviction. And conviction is the first step to repentance. Amen. Amen. And boy, did he ever change me. Thanks be unto God. So if you're having a hard time repenting, and all the thing you worry about is getting caught, you see, you need to talk to God. Ask him to work a work of grace in your soul. And he'll grant you repentance. And when he grants you repentance, it'll humble you. It'll bring you down. And it'll bring you down when you pray to where you can really get a hold of God. And how many of you know when you ever get a hold of God, you know you got a hold of God? Amen. Hallelujah. There's no substitute for it. When you get a hold of him, you know it. You know it. And then finally, there's the fool. here's the problem with a fool. The fool never learns. He goes back, does the same thing again and again and again and again. You try to help them, and they go right back to what they were doing before. You pray for them, they go right back to what they were doing before. How many of you have prayed for people for a long time and they're still doing what they shouldn't be doing? We're all like that tonight. I'd say every one of us. But can you change them? The truth of the matter is, they can't change themselves either. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He's got to move into their life. And he can. And some people have to do it the hard way. They've got to hit bottom, and I mean hit bottom and hit it hard. They do. They've got to hit bottom, wake up one day and say, what have I done? Where am I? What is going on in my life? What a fool. Good. And then turn to the Lord and ask him to put grace in your heart and in your soul and give you that spiritual that you need to get right with God. And once true repentance takes hold in the soul, it'll change you. True repentance will change you. You'll know it too. When you've been changed, you'll know it. And I can't, I can't change it. I can't change myself. But I can sure pray. And I'm thankful to God tonight, though. The difference is that the Holy Spirit moved in. I'm born again. I'm saved. I know the Lord. There's no question in my mind about that. I know him. I know whom I have believed. And there have been times I've messed around and messed up and did the wrong thing, made wrong decisions. I look back on my life. I wish it'd be nice if I could look back on my life and change a bunch of stuff in the past. I can't do a thing about it. So what do? Live in the past? No, you move on to the future. That's what you have to do. That's life. But I know this. I know that in every case where I ever got real victory over what was wearing me down and beating me to death, it came through repentance. Amen. And repentance came from God. He'll give you what you need to get right with God. Father, bless your word. Lord, we need you tonight. I hope I said something to help some soul. We struggle in this world, Lord. We fight. Sometimes, Father, we don't even realize who our enemy is. And we go off half-cocked and wonder why there is no victory for us. Should we not come first to thee? Should we not come gracious to thee, receive from thee what we need in our soul to deal with our enemy? I think so. I think we ought to come to you and say, Lord, this thing's eating me, wearing me out. I've got a problem with it. Help me, Lord. Help me. Allow me to be humble before you and open up my heart and my soul and receive from thee what I need to have victory over this. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, amen. Thank you, folks. I appreciate you listening to me tonight. Amen.